to read the Word of God. Before the preaching tonight is Mr. Raymond Murray. He is a second year theological student from Auchnacloy. And then to bring the Word of God and to preach it is Brother Stephen Nelson. He is a first year theological student from Ballinahinch. And we pray that God would speak to us from his precious word tonight. Or how we need to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us from his word. We pray that that would be the case in Jesus' name. Amen, brother.
If you have your Bible with you this evening, could you turn with me please to the book of Romans. Turning please to the book of Romans and the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to read from the opening verse to the end of verse 15, please. And God's word says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is all, over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And we do know that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. Amen.
Thank Raymond for reading the scriptures to us this evening. And again, we want to say a word of thanks to our brother Matthew for leading the meeting. Romans 10 and the verses 12 and 13. It is the verse 13 we want to focus on a little tonight. 12 and 13 together again. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's just take a moment in prayer as we come to the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we come into the presence of the one who is the triune God, the creator and sustainer of all things. Father, we come and we are conscious that we come only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come now to the preaching of the Word, we are conscious that thy Word is a lamp unto our feet. And so we pray for thy help. We pray that thy Spirit would be evident in this place tonight. I pray, Father, personally, that thou wouldst give me liberty and help as I stand in the pulpit. Amen. The fear of man is a real thing. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And may the simplicity of the gospel become so clear to everyone in this meeting house tonight. May they not leave this house tonight unsure of how to be right with thee. Father, we pray if there be any unsaved, a conviction of sin will fall upon them, that tonight they would close in with thee, that tonight they would turn from their sin and be converted. they would trust Christ as their only Savior. Restore any other backslidden, any that may be cold. And Lord, encourage the believer. Build him up in his most holy and precious faith. And we would pray that the Spirit of the living God would come upon us all now. For Christ's sake. Amen. Wednesday, the 24th of April, 2013. 3,639 workers begin their daily slog. Where do they work? They work in a factory in Bangladesh. To be more specific, a textile factory. That factory is 8 stories tall. It is said that the conditions there were not good. That maybe doesn't surprise us. They were unsafe. And it said on the morning of the 24th of April that the workers did not want to enter that place. Such were the unsafe conditions. It's also said that they were forced in that day. And so as they went into the workplace and began their daily duties, at around 8:45 a.m., the building began to shake. That in itself was not alarming in a country that's used to earthquakes. But as the building began to shake, the electricity cut out. The building was in darkness. Within an instant, of course, the generators struck up. 5 huge generators to power up the building. And as they struck up, there was a loud explosion. A huge explosion. The building crumbled. The 8th floor fell flat upon the 7th. The 7th fell flat upon the 6th, right down to the very bottom. 1,137 lives lost in an instant. What a terrible death toll. What devastating consequences for the families of those individuals. 17 days after the collapse of that building, one woman was pulled from the rubble alive. She had found dried food under the rubble and survived by eating it and water she had also found. By day 15, she had run out. And so for the last 2 days, she was surviving on water only. And as the rescuers were going over the top of that rubble, they had searched for days. But at day 17, someone noticed movement. Someone heard a noise. And you can imagine the picture. The rescuers called for silence. All the equipment was set to the floor. And an eerie silence lingered. And softly they could hear, "Please, save me. Please, save me." And so as we come this evening to Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13, we are reminded that the sinner is like that woman. The sinner is entirely trapped and cannot help themselves. And time is running out. If you cry to the Lord, of course, you will not have to wait 17 days. Because the Bible tells us if you cry to the Lord for salvation, if you cry to him to save you, he will save you instantly. And he will save you eternally. And so as we look at Romans chapter 10 and the verse 13 tonight, I want to ask the question that the Philippian jailer asked in the book of Acts. Remember, he asked, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And we want to answer this question in 3 very simple and straightforward points. What must I do to be saved? The first step is to recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. Romans 10 and the verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now the last 3 words are very important there. Shall be saved. Because a question arises in our mind. What are we to be saved from? There must be some imminent danger. What is the issue here? It's natural to ask that. We look at the word saved in Romans 10 and the verse 13, we'll see that in the original it is the Greek word sozo. Sozo. And that word is used throughout the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter 8. In Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 8, we see the disciples are entering into the boat with the Savior. The boat casts off and goes into the deep. And as it goes out into deep waters, a storm arises. The waves are pounding against the side. Water starts to creep on board. And the disciples begin to panic.
They're fearful for their lives. All seems to be lost. The boat is going to sink and they are going to die. It seems positive. It seems sure. There's no hope. And in Matthew chapter 8, in the verse 25, we have their call. And they call to the Lord and they say, Lord, save us, we perish. Lord, save us, we perish. The word used there, it is sozo. The same word we have in Romans 10:13, saved. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 8. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 8, we have the story of the woman with the issue of blood. That woman had searched for a cure for 12 years to no avail. She had sought the help of many physicians. She had spent all of her money and still she was not cured. Nothing could be done. And she heard the Savior was coming to town. And so she made sure she got to see him. And even though the crowd was there, she pushed through. She reached out her hand and she touched the Savior and was cured. And in Luke chapter 8 verse 48, the Savior says, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And those words, made thee whole, sozo, the same Greek word as we have in Romans 10:13, saved. One more example, Acts chapter 2. Remember the past two examples, we have seen individuals being saved from physical death, saved out of danger, or saved from a disease. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the word employed in the spiritual sense. Acts 2:47, we see that the Lord is sweeping down here. He's building his church. The second part of that verse says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The same Greek word, sozo, used in Romans 10 and the verse 13. Now, why am I highlighting all these uses of this word, sozo? Why is it important? I'm trying to give you an idea of how great a thing it is to be saved. It is as though you have been saved from a sinking ship. You're in imminent danger. It is as though you have been cured from a disease no one can find the cure to. And when we understand how great a thing it is to be saved, we start to understand how great a problem we have. And that is the problem of our sin. The problem of our sin. Remember, what must I do to be saved? Recognize the problem. The problem of our sin. It is a serious problem. Reading there in 2 Samuel, we see David slipping into sin. Now, we all know that David was guilty of adultery and then murder. And we see in 2 Samuel how he takes those steps down into those sins. He was tempted, but he failed to flee the temptation and he fell into that sin. Yet he wanted to cover up his sin and not let him to be a murderer. You know, one well-known evangelist, he said that there are three versions of every man. I want you to think of this. There are three versions of every man. Firstly, there is the version you present to everyone around you. The version we present to everyone around us. Don't we all like to be seen well? Don't we all like people to think well of us? To people to say, there's a good man. There's a good woman. And of course, that's pride. The version that we like to present to everyone else. But secondly, there is the version we like to convince ourselves that we are. And that's true too. I can't speak for you, but I know whenever I have done things and said things I ought not to have, I can find myself justifying it minutes, hours, days later. Giving myself peace of mind. Again, it's pride. The version that we like to present to everyone else. The version we like to present ourselves that we are. And then there is the accurate version. The true version. The version that God knows is fact because he knows more about us than we know about ourselves. And that fact is that we are all filthy, vile sinners. Every one of us. We're sinners. It's a serious problem. And of course, Nathan the prophet confronted King David with his sin. King David had sinned against people. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Bathsheba's husband. But first and foremost, his sin was against Almighty God. David admitted that himself. He said in Psalm 51, when he repented, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. and done this evil in thy sight. He confessed to God that he had sinned first and foremost against him. And we may not be guilty of David's sins tonight. We may feel our sins to be insignificant in comparison. But remember that every single sin is an offense against a just and holy God, first and foremost. Every one of them. Every sin separates us from God. Every sin must be punished by a just and holy God. There's a serious problem. The problem of our sin. But it's also a universal problem. It's universal. We all have it. There is no one in this room tonight who is free from the problem of sin. Of course, we could go back into Genesis, we could go to the early chapters there, and we could learn of the fall. And we could point out that we all fell in Adam and Eve's sin. We are guilty of that sin. We could turn to Romans 3 in the verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even the most godless individual could think about his conscience. Could think about the fact when he wrongs another, he is convicted. And he feels guilty. It's a universal problem. Our text says, for whosoever shall call shall be saved. If that text is offered to whosoever, then the problem must be the same for all of us. It must be a problem we all have. It must be universal. In our chapter, Romans 10, we see at the outset, Paul has a burden for his countrymen. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had a burden for the men of Israel, the women of Israel, his friends, his family. Now remember the context. Paul was an ex-persecutor of Christians. Previously, he was Jewish and hated Christians. But he had been converted by the Lord. His life was transformed, and now he wanted to reach his countrymen. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote, "The Jews have Christ in their Bible, but not in their hearts. The Jews have Christ in their Bible, but not in their hearts." Can that be said of us tonight? The Jewish people, of course, their Bible is the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. There's no doubt of that. But before us this evening, we have Old and New Testament. We have the entire revelation of God to man. And we have Jesus Christ in this book. And can we say that you have Jesus Christ in the Bible in front of you, but not in your heart? You have grown up in a home where you have heard the gospel. You hear it here maybe every week or frequently. You have Christ in front of you in this book, but not in your heart. Paul the Apostle was seeking to reach his countrymen. But later on, of course, he reached out to Gentiles as well. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Jews and Greeks have the same problem. It is the problem of their sin. And so tonight, no matter what religion we claim to follow, we have the same problem. It's the problem of our sin. Every one of us. That comes right down to you. And it comes down to me. What must I do to be saved? Recognize the problem. The problem of your sin. Secondly, make a real petition. Make a real petition. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call. Now I say make a real petition quite deliberately. If you are to call for the Lord of salvation, you make sure you do it with a sincere heart. Our brother Paul said in his testimony that he did not cry to the Lord for salvation because that's what his mother wanted him to do. And do not cry out to the Lord because people around you are doing that or because you think people expect it of you. That's not sincere. That will not save your soul. If you want to be right with God, petition must be sincere. It must be heartfelt. It must be real. And in this petition, there is one to be sought. Because if you want to be right with God, then you must have peace with God. You must be brought back to Him. You must be reconciled to Him. And our text speaks of the name of the Lord. That's where you're to call. Call upon the name of the Lord. Make your petition to Him. Now, the name of the Lord is a clause used throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's used throughout the Bible. The name of the Lord, it identifies God. It points to Him. It draws us to His character. It points to His being. And so, one is to call on God. Proverbs 10:18, we see this term used. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Make a real petition. There is one to be sought here, and it is Almighty God. You must have peace with Him. But there is a way to come to Him. If you want to have peace with Almighty God, God the Father, then you must come through Jesus Christ, God the Son. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in this verse, Jesus Christ, God the Son, is being identified as the Messiah. He is being identified as deity. He is being identified as very God of very God. King of kings, Lord of lords. Romans 10, in the verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. And Paul here is saying Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God the Son. And if you are to have the peace with God, you must come through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Romans 10 and the verse 13. It refers back to Joel, the book of Joel in the Old Testament in the chapter 2. Perhaps your reference points you to Joel 2 and the verse 32. John Gill writes, this testimony is taken out of Joel 2 and 32 and is brought to prove that all that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will find Him rich and plenteous in mercy. And I wonder this evening, can everyone in this room say that they have been to the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have found Him to be rich and plenteous in mercy? That you have found His salvation? You see, there is a way to come. And it's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Son, He came to this earth. He lived that perfect, spotless life. And He went to Calvary's cross and He suffered and He bled and He shed His blood for sinners and He died. And He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God even now. And to call upon the name of the Lord is to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. To call on God the Son. To call on the Lord, it is an act of prayer. It's an expression of faith. Think about the small child. And he feels himself to be in danger. He cries out for help. It's an urgent cry. It's a sincere cry. It's a cry he expects to be answered and answered instantly. Friend, have you done that? Have you called out to the Lord in earnestness, seeking salvation, seeking an immediate answer? Have you recognized that you're helpless and hopeless in yourself? Has there been that stage in your life? Where in brokenness you realized your sin and you turned your back on it. And you turned to the Savior and you asked Him into your heart and your life. You asked Him to take your sin away, to cleanse you in His precious blood and to save you for time and eternity. Maybe you did that many, many years ago. Maybe you've grown cold. We can all grow cold. was it time you returned to the Lord, sought His forgiveness afresh, and carried on in that Christian walk? What must I do to be saved? Firstly, recognize the problem. Secondly, make a real petition. And as we close this evening, thirdly, finally, rest on the promise. Rest on the promise. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. When we call upon the name of the Lord, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our sovereign, our master, and our friend, our only redeemer, verse 13 teaches that we are saved. If we do this in sincerity and truth, Jesus Christ will never cast us away. He will accept you. If you come believing, if you come sincerely, He will accept you. It's true that there are so many people out there today, people who may be considered religious, yet they have no assurance for eternity. They are depending on good works, and they have no assurance. There are others out there who claim to be religious, and they feel they have no way of knowing in this life if they are a part of God's chosen people. And so they have no assurance. They have no hope either. And friend, false gospels will not bring you any hope. They cannot give you assurance because they cannot bring it. They don't have it. But I say to you tonight, look at Romans 10 and the verse 13. Look at the freedom. Look at the joy. Look at the salvation that that verse brings. It points to the way of salvation. It points to a way of knowing sins forgiven, of knowing peace with God. To simply call out in faith, to turn from sin, to crown the Lord Jesus Christ as your master. And if we have taken these steps, then this verse offers us full assurance. There's no doubt. Doubting Christian, be reassured. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to say, Romans 10:13 has been a verse that has brought great comfort in my own life. In early teenage years, even in the later teenage years, I struggled with doubt. I was a Christian, but I doubted. And I doubted often. I worried about it endlessly. And of course, in all of this time, I was looking upon myself. I was looking upon myself. And of course, that will bring with it doubt. Because we're all flawed. But verse 13, that verse, it points heavenward. That verse, it points to Jesus Christ. And Christian, your assurance, your hope is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I wonder, can you say that tonight? Is that your testimony? Can you say that there was that stage in your life where you called upon the name of the Lord and you were saved? And if you can't say it, remember, time is short. Remember that woman trapped in the rubble. Time running out. She can't help herself. Time's running out for Saul. Must turn to Christ. As I close, Christian, saved friend, there's a message for us there. Romans 10:13, doesn't it stir our hearts to remember that we are saved? Because we called upon the Lord in faith. I wonder, do we all seek to point others to the assurance that we have in our hearts? Christian, remember that someone pointed you, taught you, brought you to church, read the Bible to you, preached to you. Are we doing the same for others? We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be missionaries. Romans 10:13 is a verse any one of us can share. It's self-explanatory. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's make sure we take every opportunity. Let's make sure we remember the verse that follows Romans 10:13. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen.